Luke 17. We're on verse 6. If you had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. We just briefly discussed yesterday that there's two aspects to this parable. One is the size of the mustard seed, which is it's one of the smallest of all seeds. But that's not what the main aspect is. The main one is the mustard seed knows who it is and what it is. And so if you had the same faith, if you knew who you were, then you could say anything you wanted, and it would be done for you. Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. And the problem is, we don't know who we are. We still believe we are the identity that our parents gave us. So we don't accept our death. So we still think we're Nelda, Jeff, etc., etc. But you're no longer that. Once your baptism, you were buried in baptism, so you are dead. And the new life is Christ in you, the only hope of glory. If you knew that and lived it, then whatever it was done, whatever you said would be done. This is what the first century church knew. That's why, as we've said so often, 12 men turned the world upside down with no communications, with no transportation systems. They turned the world upside down because they created a vacuum by the emptying of their mind. And they knew that there was Christ in them. This was their only life. Now it sounds ridiculous. It sounds like a made-up story, but it's the message of the cross. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Period. And the preaching of the cross isn't talking about what happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago. The preaching of the cross is your death, your burial in baptism. You've heard me say often, if you weren't buried for good in baptism, you weren't baptized, you just got wet. Is that clear to everyone? Or is it still?
Yeah.
So why are you still concerned with Jeff? Trash truck. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Everybody there, Jeff? Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being or in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped or robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As we know that where it says, where he made himself of no reputation, is kino. And it means he saw his own mind as vain and empty and worthless. And so he emptied. He paid no attention to his own mind. And I've said that for so often, I can't even count the ways or numbers. He emptied himself so there was a clear channel between he and the Father. That mind is the mind of every believer, or should be. And made upon him, he made himself, he took on the form of a servant. The word servant is doulos, and it's the most hated of all kinds of servants. It's the one that, in one time, in the mystery of this word of a servant, the servant, though a nail through his earlobe on the doorpost of the man that, or the family to which he was a servant, had no rights, this is God incarnate, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. But first he emptied himself. He saw in all of his years before this baptism, he saw the emptiness of all human life, the futility of it. We still think we've got something to do. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Let. You can't, the way you let this mind, his mind, be in you, is you pay absolutely no attention to your mind. If there's something in the Bible you don't understand, you don't worry about it, you confess. There's nothing that any man can teach you, because the anointing you have received, you know all things. And that anointing is, you can't separate the word anoint, it means Christ. You have been Christed. Now let this mind of Christ be in you. Abandon yourself, take no thought for yourself in any way, empty. You have no rights, you're a servant. A servant to whom? A servant to all. This is the lot of a disciple. And the disciple is not above his master. The only master we really have is God. But we see everyone else as I'm about to go on a rant. I'm going to quit. Let's look at the word obedience. Let's go back to Luke. If you had faith, in verse 6, as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Where is that faith? Where is the faith that whatever you say shall be done for you? Because we don't have the faith of a grain of the same faith that the seed had, the mustard seed. The mustard seed didn't have the capacity to doubt who it was, to doubt what was going on. The mustard seed was a mustard seed. Couldn't be anything else. The fall produced this ridiculous thing in us called our minds. And people say, oh no. Oh no, our mind, God gave us this mind. No, he didn't. God gave Adam the mind, and the evil one took control of it. And that's been passed on to every man and woman that has ever been born since Adam. And every man.
Remembering that scripture, he that doubteth is damned.
He that doubteth is damned. Because whatsoever of not of faith is sin.
And, yeah. And all men doubt.
Can you imagine a mustard seed with self-awareness? And so the mustard seed runs around and thinks it's this yellow thing that's supposed to be really nice and yellow. So it tries to be the mustard tree,
shines its shoes,
without falling into the ground and dying. So imagine the world is full of mustard seeds, which is another parable for us. We run around trying to be the tree without falling into the ground and dying. Where's Gary when we need him? This is where we have an argument. Is this complicated? Is this something that you don't understand, or you don't buy, or
it's not complicated at all?
Then why do you keep yourself alive? Isn't that kind of stupid? Is it done you any? Is this thing called your mind, has it ever been your friend?
Because it's not a friend, it's a comforter, a false comforter.
It's a comforter.
False.
In the midst of accusing you every few minutes? Doesn't your maybe you've got one in my mind that doesn't accuse you?
It's a false accuser and a false comforter as well.
Well, I'm trying to figure out why you think the mind is comforting you.
Because at times when I don't wait on him, I feel like I can put a band-aid on
He said confess. I didn't.
No, you said that before.
I did?
You
what
said
did
if,
I?
If,
many times.
If you, and if it's not so, then you confess.
I know what I said.
Right.
I said it because you're reading
you
the Bible
understand.
And something you don't understand, you don't spend the... I spent 12 years studying.
Trying to study.
I spent 12 years studying, wasting the time. Because I didn't like, after my conversion, I didn't like what... All of a sudden I realized, my God, I don't have a life anymore. And so I tried to prove that it was wrong. That's why I studied. And so every time I ran into something I didn't understand in the Bible, I said, Father, forgive me. I'm trying to use my mind. That's confession.
To the Father.
Well, you can... but the confessing
matter.
To the Father, mm-hmm. you have to... The whole idea of the Seder group, comes from the Jewish religion and now is in should be the church. Have to have at least 10, but no more than 20. And then you confess everything to that body of people without anyone giving you advice. And it's that confession, that place of confession, is holy ground. So it can't be repeated. It can't be talked about outside of that group. That's the purpose of confession. It's the knitting each other together in love. But, you know, we love to confess alone to God. That's easy. But that doesn't produce the bride. The confession openly. And you sometimes even love to confess to me. Well, in fact, it wasn't even that. It was philosophy. Confession has to have with it a deal that says, my God, that's just stupid. Or that's a waste of time. Or that's ridiculous. Why did I do that? Or and you finally end up that it's sin. Because it's trying to keep the one that is sin alive. You don't do sin, you are sin. Let's look at one verse in Romans 7. In verse 16, if I then do that which I would not or don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, you finally see, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And sin is that instead of Christ, that who you are, you have set yourself up in the temple of God, showing yourself that you are God because you judge for yourself what is good and evil. So if you finally confess, then you see something that is no more you that do it, but sin that dwelleth in you. So the identity is exchanged. When you see that, then you see that sin, i.e. you, were baptized, buried. And this evil one is still, he constantly tries to raise himself from the dead. And he raises himself from the dead every time you give importance to you, or every time you try to solve a problem, or solve an issue, or try to understand Scripture. Is that clear? Because you've resurrected the evil one. Go to Revelation 13. Verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, the sea is always the human race. In terms of, you know, when it's used as an allegory. He stood upon the sand of the sea, and he saw himself. But he also saw all men. He saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Canaan land that Israel tried to take over was a parable. It was actually happened, but it was also a parable. And there were seven mountains for seven tribes on Canaan. Or in Canaan. And they were instructed to destroy every man, woman, and child of all of those false tribes that were the occupiers of the mystery. Now John sees those seven tribes were really one person. And the seven, and the, each of those seven hills had 10 crowns. Well, that's the 70 for your Sanhedrin in your mind that now is.
Sanhedrin has 70?
Huh?
A Sanhedrin has
70. Yeah. Sometimes 72, but most of the time 70. But it's your Sanhedrin. It's your governor. It's the thing that causes you to be able to think that something should be different than it is in your life, or even to give importance to your life at all. But, and we go through this, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his authority and his seat, and his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And then all the world wandered after the beast. Every man, woman, and child that has ever lived wanders after the beast, because the beast is their mind. That's what they give importance to. Now, I'm not going to go through, we can do it later, but it's that the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his authority. The dragon is the evil one, but you're the beast. The beast has a number, and his number is 666, because you as the beast can never find seven. You can never be at rest. There's always something wrong. There's always something to do. And that's why the evil one is raised from the dead. He is raised because you raise him. You raise him by giving importance to something in time and space. It's so simple. All the world wondered after the beast, but they were really worshiping the dragon, which gave the power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" You think you're invincible.
If the beast is your mind, I don't know. Who is the dragon? The
dragon is Satan. Let's look at it. We can read all of it later, but just Verse 15. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had this mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is the wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, or number of all men, and his number is 666. The number on your forehead is always, in every place in the Bible where they put something about your forehead and a number on it, it's the metaphor, the parable of how your mind works.
Yeah.
And 666 is a strange number because it goes on into infinity. 666, it can never be complete because it can never reach 7. And 7 is the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't a day, it's a person. And you enter into his rest. No longer yours. But this beast is constantly trying to raise himself from the dead. It's the default position. Because that's what's needed for the test to be complete. That you might prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You prove it by putting it to the test. But you can't put it to the test if you're still running around using the beast for your mind. And go finally to Revelation 14. You've heard this 1,000 times, but maybe in all this you can hear it again and understand it. Verse 12. Here's everything a believer wants. Here. Verse 12 of 14. Here is the patience of the saints. That's what you want, is that patience. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. That's what everybody wants if you're a believer. And here are they with the patience, the faith of God. Excuse me. Here are they with the faith of Jesus. And that's what everybody wants. That's what we all want. And Jesus Christ is your life. He's your only life. Then listen to what he heard then. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Never again lead them. How many works are leading you today? Count the number. They're infinite. You got to change something. You got to do something. There's something you must do. So every time you think that, you've raised the evil one from his head, deadly head wound. If your works lead you, then each one of your works is idolatry. Because you have an investment in the outcome. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their own labors, and their works do follow them. Never lead them again. What does that mean? Well, you'll have to find out. If you don't understand, confess. But I promise you, and listen carefully to this, you cannot gain that which is blessed by using that which is cursed. Any response? We didn't even get to one verse today.
I love this mystery.
Amen. John? Understand what amen means.
I understand, and I hope that that he continues breaking it up for me, because I do know that since I've been a little girl, my mind has been my enemy.
It's invented you.
Your mind
has invented you.
And lately, I've been praying about this, and you have shared this today, and I know I just continue praying that he continues breaking it.
He won't continue breaking it if you're there. That's the whole point of listen. You understand that you are the temple of the living God, and Jesus Christ is in you.
Yes.
The mystery is that his humility is so great that he will not occupy any part of you where you are. You keep him in prison. Let the captive go free isn't a prison ministry. The prison is you. You have kept the Lord of the harvest. You've kept your real life in prison, deep within your bowels, because you're always trying to do something, trying to understand, trying to this, trying to that. But all he wants you to do is just to be. Don't try to be. And then that being is dangerous. And so what happens is you can't be alone. You have to be in a body, a seder, so that you exhort one another daily what is still called today in your being. If it's just made an act of being, it's made up. And so the thing that God hates worse than anything is will worship. You understand what that means? It means that you think you should do something, so you do it. The greatest example is, there's a psalm that says, God inhabits our praises. So what we do is we will worship. We praise him so that he inhabits. That's sorcery.
Yes.
You see that? So it's that mystery right there is true in everything. Even our confession sometimes is not confession. It is the subtlety of this snake that's our mind. It's its subtlety trying to keep it alive while having an act like you're praising God, or act like you're praying even, or act like you're whatever. But it's just you acting. It's using your mind to try to gain. That's will worship. The worship of the will.
Almost sounds like spiritual begging.
Well, it's worse than that. It's keeping the evil one alive. Okay, now, there's a great example, but you've heard me talk about this. But, okay, turn to three people and tell them you love them. You never even met them. Or, now, everybody stand up. Okay, now, everybody raise your hands. That's will worship. He wasn't kidding when he said, if you're my disciple, you'll be hated of all men. Because you're a threat to every form of thought on the face of the earth.
Anything else?